Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back after being gone for a week. I appreciate so much the good work that Ben did last Sunday, and it's good just to be here and to see everyone. It's good to go places, but there's no place like home, and there's no place that I would rather be than here with all of you this morning. We are continuing this morning back to the book of Nehemiah, our series that we're calling Envision. It's about envisioning a better future, and we're using as our pattern the Old Testament example, hero really, the character Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a man who was living far, far away from Jerusalem, having been a part of the exile that was transported away from and deported away from Israel and into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and about 150 or so years had passed. And Nehemiah is still living in this place, though now it's under the rule of the Persians. But he gets a message from his homeland that tells him that the city of Jerusalem lies in shame and disgrace, and that the walls around the city are not rebuilt, that it's in rubble, and the gates are burned out with fire. And this news just wrecks him, and he goes into a period of about 4 months in which he is praying and fasting and envisioning how he might play a role in restoring the conditions of Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls around the city so that God's good purpose to bring a Savior into the world that ran through Judea and through Jerusalem and through Israel could be placed back on track. And he finally found the answer to that when the king granted him permission to go back and lead an effort to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem. We saw in our last lesson how when he arrived there, he surveyed the conditions of the land and the deplorable state of things and determined what to do, and then gathered around him the leaders of Israel and rallied the troops. And by the time we got to the end of last week, we saw that everybody was on board and they strengthened their hand, it says, to do the good work of rebuilding the walls. And it would be great to be able to say that in no time at all they finished the work. There was no difficulty in accomplishing the task. And, you know, and everyone lived happily ever after. But you've lived long enough in the world to know that there is no great vision, no great idea of something that could be done and should be done that doesn't eventually encounter a lot of headwind, a lot of criticism, a lot of obstacles then that have to be overcome. And that certainly is the case with Nehemiah. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, how we deal with various obstacles that get in the way of our fulfilling our vision. I thought an interesting place to begin as I reflected on this would be on something that I've had the privilege of participating in over 50 times. I've married over 50 couples, done the ceremony at over 50 weddings in my lifetime. And whenever I agree to do a wedding, I always encourage the couple to do some premarital counseling, whether with myself and Janice or with someone else. And I always want them to do that as early on in the engagement as possible, because one of the things that I have noticed is that in spite of what a great vision marriage is, and marriage is a vision, it's a vision that's going to affect the lives of the two individuals who are being joined together as one. It's going to be something that affects the lives of their family and friends around them. It's going to affect the lives of their children and their grandchildren and perhaps for generations to come. Marriage is a vision about the future. But as great as that vision is, the closer and closer the wedding comes, the smaller and smaller the importance of that vision becomes, and the bigger and bigger the distraction of the wedding becomes. And by the time you're in that final countdown, just a few weeks outside of the wedding, the last thing, especially a bride, wants to talk about is the marriage. The marriage is the future. The marriage is off in the distance. The marriage can take care of itself, and we can repair whatever problems occur then, but the wedding is right now. And you know, that's the way life is. There's always this sense of the urgent. There's always things that need our attention today that distract us from the big picture, from the vision that we're trying to fulfill and that we're trying to pursue. In fact, it could be said that there are countless worthwhile visions that lie buried under an avalanche of distractions. You think through the history of the world, how many people have had a great idea? People envisioned a future that could be and that should be, things that they could play a part in changing to make better tomorrow, and yet it never happened because they were so busy with dealing with the details of today. And I get that, because the bills are due today, right? The job crisis is right now. This big opportunity to go with your friends on this trip is in front of you now. The opportunity to go out with this person, though he's really not the kind of character that I'm looking for in a mate, that's an opportunity that's presented to me right now. Or the criticism that I'm experiencing is something that I'm hearing and I'm reading on my phone in real time. But the vision, that's about the future. That's about tomorrow. And so it gets pushed off and, as I say, buried under the avalanche of distractions. So little by little, we lose sight of the main thing because the urgent thing is ever before us. What's the main thing in your life? What are the big things, the big visions, the important matters that you want to make sure that when you reach the end of your life and look back, those things were accomplished, or at least you strove to accomplish those things with all of your might and all of your diligence? What are those things? It's so important that we have an idea of what that is. And it's important that we keep that in the forefront of our minds, lest the discouragements and the distractions keep us from ever fulfilling our purpose. In Nehemiah, we find that there are at least two kinds of distractions that can knock us off in our quest to fulfill our vision. As Nehemiah began the work and rallied the people around him to do the work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, he faced at least these two things. Number one, criticism, which is a form of distraction, and opportunities, which we may not think of it this way, but certainly can become a major form of distraction to keep us from fulfilling the work that is at hand. So let's consider that first. Criticism, we'll take them each in order. Criticism is something that can derail our visions because visions always draw criticism. Visions are about change. Visions are about a dissatisfaction with the way things are today and a desire to make them better tomorrow. And as Christians, we try to take the Bible and we look and we see what God's Word says ought to be. And we look around us and we see the way things are that don't line up with what God's vision for the world is, and we strive with all our might to be a transforming figure to bring into reality that which God says should be and that which could be. But along the way, when we do that, we draw criticism, because especially if you're trying to do good things, if you're trying to do godly things, there will be those around you who have a vested interest in the status quo. And as they see where the efforts that you are leading are heading, they will do everything within their might to prevent that from happening. It was certainly the case with Nehemiah. You see, there were regional leaders and powers that surrounded Jerusalem who took advantage of Jerusalem's vulnerability for their sake and benefit. And so when someone came to pursue the interests and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, they saw that better future for Jerusalem threatened their status and their position. And so they began to resist Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild. And here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When Sanballat, that's the governor of Samaria, a region just around Jerusalem, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, and we'll get to what he said in just a moment. Don't you want to know what he said? We'll find out what he said in a moment. But I want to notice a couple things that's sort of interesting to me as I read this. He's angry, he's upset, and he's incensed, but he's going to use ridicule as his weapon. And the reality is that he recognizes that Nehemiah is a force to be dealt with and reckoned with. But he believes that if he can rattle Nehemiah's confidence through ridicule and criticism, that it might be just enough to knock Nehemiah off his game. And if Nehemiah gets knocked off his game, the rest of the people have already proven that without his leadership, they're not going to get anything done. So not wanting the situation to change, wanting to keep things as they are, Sanballat and his allies begin a campaign of ridicule to demoralize Nehemiah and those who are doing the work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And here are the words that they used. He says, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" It's like an attack on their very character. These Jews, you know, look at what's happened to them. 150 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar marched on them, took their city, took them captive, and they've been in disarray and in disgrace ever since. They're not the people who are going to rise up and build and do anything of any significance. And so they despise their character. They set them and not consider them as unworthy. Will they restore their wall? They're going to really do that. It's been torn down for 150 years, and they're going to be the ones that are going to do this? Will they sacrifice? And this is a difficult phrase to translate, but the commentators seem to be in agreement that the idea is that are they going to offer sacrifices to their God and this wall is suddenly going to reappear and rebuild itself? Are they going to sacrifice to their God? Are they going to pray the wall up? Because they certainly don't have the wherewithal to do this in themselves. And that's an important thing to consider, and I hope I can remember it later in the lesson. They looked at this and saw that it was not really within the power of the Jews left to themselves to accomplish this enormous task. And so certainly they were going to be dependent upon their God, but what good is that going to do? They're going to pray the wall up, they're going to sacrifice, and their God is overnight, they're going to walk out after offering their evening sacrifices, and the next morning the wall is going to go up. Will they finish it in a day? Do they think that this is some small task that could just be knocked out in no time at all? Do they realize the significance of the undertaking that they have proposed to do? And can these stones be, can they bring these stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? It must have been a terrible situation. As Nehemiah rode around and we saw in the last lesson and looked at the situation, it was probably worse than he even imagined. And so these enemies could look at the rubble, it was a war zone that had been left in rubble for 150 years, and they think that they are going to now rise up and build this. And so they're saying these things, they're saying them out loud, they're saying them in public, and they know that this word is going to become circulated among the workers and the people there in Israel and hopefully demoralize them and ultimately get to Nehemiah himself. In fact, there's another guy standing there along with Sanballat, and he adds a little something to it that gives it a little bit of color. The Ammonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Yeah, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their wall of stone." And so not only is this project really not very feasible, not only are they not the ones to do the job, but look at what they're doing. Nehemiah is no construction engineer. He's got no experience at this. And these feeble Jews don't know how to accomplish such a grand task as that. And look at what they're doing. Just a little animal runs up on there, and it's probably going to knock the whole thing over to begin with. I've thought a lot about how Nehemiah must have processed this and how he could have let it get to him. It would have been easy for him to say, you know, maybe they're right. Maybe it is impossible. And after all, I'm just a cupbearer. I'm a butler. What do I know about undertaking a project like this? Maybe I don't have what it takes. You ever say that to yourself? You ever think that about the vision that you have of what could be and should be that God's put in your heart to try to make better for the future, and you wonder whether you've got the legs to carry this across the finish line? There was plenty of opportunity for self-doubt to creep into Nehemiah's mind and all those around him. Maybe it is impossible, and maybe God and everyone else will abandon the project and I'll be left looking like a fool. It was an enormous risk, personal risk, that Nehemiah had undertaken. But the record tells us nothing about this sort of doubt. And something that I've discovered through time is that the criticisms of others are only as devastating as the internal insecurities that we have allow them to be. Isn't that true? The criticisms that others will heap against you and try to use to prevent you from accomplishing what's in your heart to accomplish for the good of others and for the glory of God. If you are filled with insecurities, those criticisms will devastate you and they will grind you to a halt. And the reality is that most of us have insecurities. I certainly do. I so often look at the tasks that are before me, at the visions that I have of trying to create a better future, and I think, who in the world am I to do this? And so there's only one thing to do if you don't want the criticisms to completely devastate you and stymie your efforts to move forward. And Nehemiah both informs and inspires us in how he responds to this criticism. He says, beginning in verse 4, that he prays. That's what you do. You hear the criticism from others, you take it directly to God. And he says, God, hear us, for we are despised. We are thought of as nothing and being put down. And then he prays, maybe something that you may or not agree with, whether he ought to have prayed it, but at least he's honest and he's saying what's on his heart to God. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity, which is where the Jews had been. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults into the face of the builders. Perhaps it may be appropriate at times to recognize that you have a sworn enemy to all that is good and right and what God's purposes for the world are, and ask God to deal with them by taking them away. Or perhaps Christ has shown us a better way as we seek to love our enemies. But in either case, what we ought to do is be honest to God about the things that are on our heart. And when we are criticized and when we are filled with doubt and we wonder whether we're the one that can do this or whether there's any way that this can be accomplished, and when others are calling us to doubt ourselves, we take that to God. Otherwise, your insecurities are going to prevent you from accomplishing and fulfilling God's purpose in your life. And make no mistake, if your vision, if your purpose, if the burden that you feel on your heart that you've found from the Word of God and established and confirmed in prayer is in fact of God, the enemy is going to do everything he can to make sure that it doesn't happen. And one of the ways he is going to do that is by insults and by criticism and trying to undermine your confidence that you can do this. And so the only place to go is to the one who has the power, who can deal with it adequately, and you pray to God. Nehemiah doesn't, he recognizes that it's not about him. It's the good hand, as he has already said, of God upon him that's gotten him this far. God, you got me into this. I've actually prayed this. God, you've got me into this. I'm putting it on you to get me through this. If you've ever bought into a vision that's bigger than you, then you're going to know what it means to pray that kind of prayer. You got me into this. I'm counting on you to get me through this. And if you've never had to pray that prayer, it probably means you've never allowed a vision to develop and a burden to grow in your heart big enough that you couldn't do it yourself and you didn't need God, and therefore it probably wasn't God's plan and purpose in your life. When God's plans and purposes take root in our hearts and our lives, it is always going to require us to depend upon him, because it's going to be a bigger thing than we can fulfill in our own strength. Nehemiah gets it, and he takes it to God. And I love what happens next, because this is, you know, this is the way you deal with a critic. He prays to God, number one, and then he gets back to work, and here's what happens. So we built the wall. That's a stout statement. That's a short, stout statement. They criticized us. They mocked us. They said you couldn't do it. They said, who do you think you are to get this job done? And I was kind of feeling it, so I took it to God, and then I got to work, and so we built the wall. We got the job done. Now, he goes on to say, at this point, it was only halfway to its height, but at least we had completed and filled in all the gaps around the city. And the reason that we were able to do this is because depending upon God and encouraging one another, the people had a mind to work. The people had aligned themselves around this good purpose that had been neglected for a century and a half, and they got behind Nehemiah, and they got before God in prayer, and they didn't listen to the critics, and they pursued the vision until at this point they're halfway done. That's such a powerful thing. You know, critics will always try to distract you from your work. And when you get a better vision for your life or for the world around you, there will be others who are going to feel threatened by what you're trying to accomplish. And they're going to try to drag you back down and just criticize you into not pushing your way forward. You don't deserve that. Who do you think you are stepping out and doing that? And it's like the analogy of the lobsters. You go to Red Lobster or wherever you eat your lobsters. And whenever one of them makes the decision as you're sitting there in the waiting area waiting your turn to be seated for the cheese biscuits, you're sitting there and you're watching the lobsters in the tank, and every now and then there's that one, you know, that gets in his mind, I'm getting out of here while the getting's good. And immediately all the others grab onto it and try to pull it back down. And when you decide that the way things are is not the way they're going to be for you anymore, you're not going to live like that. You're going to leave the world behind. You're going to get with God's program for your life. You're going to begin to follow Jesus. You're going to overcome your addictions, your habits, the things that have been keeping you back from fulfilling your purposes in life. And you're going to make that move. And there are certainly going to be others who are going to say, uh-uh. No, you don't. Who do you think you are? Think you're going to do this in a day? You think you're going to kick a habit that's been holding you down in the quagmire of your sin for decades, and you're going to get over this in a day? You think you're going to do that? Pray to God and go to work. Pray and work. Pray and work. Ora et labora, right, Olivia? When we were homeschooling the kids, I got it into my head they needed to know Latin, just in case on the off chance we ran into any Romans, we were going to be ready. And I don't remember much about Latin, but I do remember ora et labora, pray and work, pray and work. That's the way you deal with criticism. There will always be the critic. I love what Theodore Roosevelt said about this. One of my favorite quotes of his, it says, "It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while doing greatly, while daring greatly, fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. It is so much better to have tried and failed than to have failed to try. What is the burden that God puts in your hearts when you look at your life, or you look at your family, or you look at the world around you, and you look at God's word and you say, what isn't what should be, and I'm going to do something about it? Step into the arena. Don't listen to the critics and pray and work until the job is finished. But that's only one form of distraction that Nehemiah has to deal with. There's actually several. But the second one that I want us to consider is that we have to deal with opportunities as distractions. Now, we recognize, I think, that criticism is a form of distraction, but opportunities are also a form of distraction. Opportunities come to us every day, and a big part of what pursuing the great visions for your life involves is the ability to say no to the good things in order to say yes to the best things. There may be 1,000 good things that you could do, but right now in this season of your life, this is the best thing. This is the burden that's on my heart. This is what I know when I look at God's word and I look at my situation, what I need to be busy about doing. And so I'm going to say no to many good opportunities because they will only hinder me from fulfilling my mission and my purpose and my vision at this time in my life. I find myself often getting busier and yet making less progress toward those few things that I know that God has burdened me with taking care of right now. And Nehemiah faces this same situation when we jump over to chapter 6. It says that after they had continued to build the wall and made such great progress, that the word came to Sanballat. That's our old enemy, the governor of Samaria. But he's not mocking anymore. Now Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies had heard that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time, I had not set the doors and the gates. So it's 99% done. We're very close to completion. And so again, there's no mocking. And so they changed their strategy. And what they do now is Sanballat and Geshem send me a message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And then Nehemiah adds, but they intended to do me harm. Though probably when he first receives this message, he doesn't realize that. When he first receives this message, it just sounds like a great opportunity. I mean, who doesn't want to get a chance to go meet with the governors and rulers of the region to sit down and at a table and be able to negotiate a settlement, an agreement that might serve the interest of both parties and certainly free Jerusalem from the constant threat of attack that they had been laboring under to this point? And so here's an opportunity for Nehemiah to stop his work of finishing the wall and finishing the gates and setting up the gates of the city and to come down and to go out onto the plain of Ono and meet with these dignitaries and establish this peace and prosperity for the city. But I love the way that he responds to this request. It says in verse 3 that I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should I stop the work while I leave it and come down to you? You know, a clear vision makes it plain what should be and shouldn't be done. It tells you how to spend your time, how to schedule your priorities, because you know what the main thing is. It's crystal clear before you what should be. And by God's grace, what will be as you step into and work toward its fulfillment. And when all of these other opportunities present themselves, you will see them as great as they may be, as simply a distraction, and you're going to keep your focus on the burden that God has put in your heart. So here's the big question this morning, and it is a big question. Can you say about the vision that you have for your life? Can you say about the burden that rests on your heart, I am doing a great work? Can you say that? I am doing a great work. If you cannot say that, you are going to be distracted by countless opportunities. You are going to spend your life pursuing this thing, that thing, and the other thing, and the main thing will never be accomplished. But if you have a vision that has been developed because you spend time in God's Word and you know what His will for your life is, And like a certain select group of wise men in the Old Testament described as being able to understand the situation and know what Israel should do, to understand the times and know what Israel should do is what it says about the sons of Issachar. If you understand the times that you're living in, if you can ascertain the situation around you properly and you know what God's will is in this moment, then you know that you have a burden that you could say, you have a work that you're performing, you can say, I'm doing a great work. Not because it's my work, not because it's my idea, but because God has burdened me with this, I'm doing a great work. So what great work has God given you to do? What work is there that only you can do in your given circumstance and place? What is it that if you got pulled off the ladder to go to a meeting on the plain of Ono with Sanballat and Tobiah would leave a gap in the wall that would not be repaired if you weren't on the job? What are you staying on the ladder for? You know, if you can't answer that question, if you can't say, I am doing a great work, it may be because you are ignoring the gaps in the wall that are right in front of you in your life. There may be matters of actual life and death in your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your brothers and sisters, things that are just gaps there that if left unattended are going to provide an avenue for the enemy to come right through and wreak havoc. If that's the case, you know what great work you have to do, and it's sitting right in front of you. For some of us, it might be the finances, the debts that you've allowed to accumulate over the years, and this has the potential to wreck your future if you don't address this situation head on and dead on today. And you'll have that distraction, yeah, but we could go on this vacation and look, there's a bit of a discount, but yeah, but not now because there's something else that's greater that needs my attention. For some of us, it simply might be our health. We want to actually be around for our families and for our children into the future, and we're neglecting situations that need to be addressed. And for some of us, it may be our eternal state. We have neglected a relationship with God. We're not examining His Word and letting it live in our lights to provide a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we're wandering around in the darkness, and we know that there's a distance between us and God, and it's not good, and I'm not honoring Him with my life. I'm not helping others along the way, and I'm not prepared to face Him in judgment. That's a huge hole right in front of you, and it needs your attention, and there's your burden, there's your vision, and you need to get to work. Or it may be that you've got great works all around you and that you are doing what you need to do, but you don't realize that it's a great work. And I think that maybe that's the case for a lot of us this morning, because it's so easy because other people are doing similar jobs, just like in the wall. Other people were working on their section of the wall all the way around the city, and because I'm just doing the same kind of job somebody else is doing, I couldn't say this is a great work. But if it's God's work, it's a great work that you're doing. And here's what I mean by that. Some of you need to go home this afternoon when you put your little ones down for a nap or when you put them to bed tonight. You need to stroke their hair. And you just need to look in their faces as they fall off to sleep. And with all the burdens and all the hardships and all the distractions that pull you in 1,000 different directions and things that you could do and opportunities maybe that you're missing, and you look at that face, I want you to say, I'm doing a great work. I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down, and I will not. Some of us need to go in and do the same with our teenagers, though it's probably going to be weird if we stroke their hair as they fall asleep at night. Maybe you need to wait till 2 a.m. when they're finally out and just walk in the room and there's their big bodies and you wonder, where did the time go? How did they get to this point? And there's only a little time left with them in my home. And I'm tempted to just go ahead and check out because it's a frustrating time and dealing with them, but I'm doing a great work. And it's not finished yet. You know, there's so many jobs. We work hard and we get it 90% done. And there's something that's kind of mysterious about that because it's like we get to that point, we're almost done, but it's so easy at that point just to quit. And yet everything hangs in the balance of whether we push it across the finish line or whether we just give up and stop right here and give the enemy a way to get through. For some of you guys, it's that picture of your wife and of your kids that sits on your office desk. And you get opportunities to travel. You get opportunities to take this position. You get chances to do more and more things and to take more and more responsibilities. But it means more and more days of travel, more and more weekends away from home. And you got to make a decision. And you got to remember that at this point in my life, well, advancement's good, and maybe that's part of the program, but I got to be careful because I'm doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. And I can't come down. Some of you are new Christians. You're trying to come out of a world and a way of thinking that just sort of sees people as objects to be used. And you're trying to step away from that. And you're trying to overcome some of the things that have worked against you in the past and prevented you from having the relationship with God that you need to have. And friends are beginning to notice a change and a difference in you, and they're trying to pull you back. And what you're working on is your character. You're building your soul. You're strengthening your relationship with God and with God's people. And what you need to do is remember that that's a great work. To build a character, to build self-control, these are hard things to do. And they're great things to do. And if you're doing that, you're doing a great work. And so don't allow yourself to begin to think that what you're doing isn't of significance, that it doesn't matter. If you're throwing yourself into it and you're doing the best you can and it's something that squares with what God said in His Word should be, then that's a great work and you should not come down. If you're a college student, a single adult, teenager, you guys are smart, you know what the things are that have the potential of wrecking your future or setting you up for success. The people that you can choose to run with, the things that you can choose to do, and you're laying a foundation. You're putting down the first course of stone for your whole wall of life to be built on. And when someone comes and tries to distract you from that, it gives you an opportunity to hang out at this party or to go with him or to go with her, and you know that that's not good for you and you're not good for them. I'm doing a great work. And I'm not going to come down. And so there is a solution to all the distractions and all the criticisms and all the opportunities and all the fears that these things can bring into our lives. And we find it right here at the end of chapter 6, toward the end of chapter 6, where Nehemiah says, "So the wall was finished." Isn't that great? Some of you are probably thinking, well, Lawrence, does that mean the series is finally finished? Almost. But the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us, they were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they had perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. This morning, I was just staring at that text. What I do a lot of times. It's kind of weird. I just look at it. I just look at it. And it's like all of a sudden these three phrases just came out. Our enemies perceived our God. You know, when God puts a burden on your heart that something should be, and I think it could be, and I think maybe I'm the one to do something about it, and it becomes a burden and a vision that you work toward fulfilling. It's going to be something big enough that people are going to look at that and say, there's no way you can do that. Who do you think you are that you're going to do that? You think it's going to be done in a day? You think you're just going to pray a wall up in your life? You think you're going to handle all of that? And they're going to mock you. And you're going to take that to God in prayer, and you're going to go to work. And you're going to avoid the distractions and all the things that could tear you down and the criticisms that would stop you from moving forward. And as you do that work, when it comes to completion, the time is going to come that those same ones who criticized you and tried to distract you and pull you back and pull you down are going to perceive that if little old you could pull that off, God must have been in it. You know, Jesus said, you go out there and you do good. You let your light shine so that the world and others around you will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because they're going to know that you couldn't do that. I want to tell you this morning, there are many things. When I was young, I didn't think of it this way. I thought I could do anything. At 51 years old, there are many, many things that I do that I cannot do. And I hope, if nothing else, that when my life is over, people are going to perceive that God was at work in my life. And I want every one of us here in this church, and I know that God wants everyone in this church to be the kind of people that others look at, and when they see you, they know that God is real to you. I think Nehemiah became a great leader because God became such a reality to him that others could sense it. And they knew that when he said, the hand of God is with me, they agreed. And that strengthened their hands to do the work, and they completed the wall. They did the impossible. They did what everyone said couldn't be done. And you can pull off great things in your life for God, for the good of others, to advance God's purpose in this world. If you trust in him enough to put it in his hands, to pray and work, and the day will come, they'll see your good works, and maybe they'll glorify your God who is in heaven. If you're not a Christian, that's the first step. You've got to get with the one who can bring you across the finish line. No one was faced with greater criticism or overcame more obstacles to make the biggest difference that the world has ever seen than Jesus. Don't you want to follow him? He'll strengthen you, enable you to do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to put him on in baptism. If we can help you in that regard or in any other way, let us know while we stand and while we sing.